Great. Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles, and you can open up to the book of 1 Peter. And today we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. Today we're closing out the series that we're in called The Intersection. And the title, The Intersection, is referring to Peter's message in the book, in the letter that he wrote, his theme, the thrust of his teaching, which is encompasses these two realities that we live with as Christians. The intersection kind of represents the reality of our salvation, our sonship, our citizenship with God, and the reality that we live in a broken, sinful world that is hostile toward God and hostile toward us. That we're sons and daughters of God, that we're heirs with Christ through His life, death, and resurrection. And because of that, we have this hope. We have this eternal hope and joy that transcends anything that we may go through. We have all the blessings of Christ. And yet at the same time, we're experiencing suffering and pain and difficulty. All of our questions aren't answered. All of our problems aren't solved. All of our temptations and sins are not gone. But that it's precisely at that intersection that God meets us. It's at that intersection where God meets us and works in us to accomplish His will in your life. That's where you meet Him and find Him time and time again to be faithful. Even in the storm. Even in the midst of the struggle. And so let's start this morning by reading our text, starting in verse 6. We're just going to read through the end of the chapter. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." So as we get into this passage, I want you to think about someone you consider to be great. Someone that you respect, that has made a lasting impression on your life. And I want you to think about them because I want us to think about what it really means to be great. What does it really mean to be great? What does it mean for us to be great in God's eyes? For us to be able to leave a lasting impression, to really impact other people? Let me ask it this way. If you want to be great, what should you be working toward? If you want to be great, what should your aim be? The answer from Scripture, from the beginning of the book to the end, is that true greatness comes only through humility. The only path to a life that leaves a lasting impression on other people, a lasting impression on this world, the only life that's considered truly great that honors God comes through the low door of humility, not by elevating ourselves, not by promoting ourselves, but by staying low before Him. And this is really hard for us. It's really hard for me to preach this sermon. Because pride is so pervasive, is it not? Nobody wants to do this. It can be scary. Right? And it goes against our flesh. It goes against our culture. It goes against the common sense of our culture and everything that we've grown up in. And one of the things that's so difficult about pride is that it's so easy to see in other people. And it's so difficult for us to see in ourselves. It's amazing that we can actually identify with clarity pride in someone else and not recognize that the motivation of our heart in identifying that is pride. Pride blinds us. Another reason that it's hard is because we tend to think of humility as acting like we're not good at something, like we're less than we really are. Acting like we're nothing, we have, you know, kind of putting ourselves down, not wanting to take credit for something good that we've done, not wanting to have ambition to do anything. I have a decent voice. I can carry a tune, not very far, but I can sing. And I can remember years ago in our church when I was on the setup team and the sound crew, I wanted to be on the band. I wanted to sing. But I thought it was proud of me to go and approach the leader and tell him I'd like to sing. Like, for me to assume that I was good enough to do that, that would be a proud thing. And so instead of doing that, what I did is, as I was, you know, doing the mix for the band and the monitors and walking around up on stage and they were rehearsing, I sang with the band, hoping that someone would hear me, because I thought I needed to be asked to do this, not put myself forward to do this. So this went on for months. And it was frustrating for me at times. It was discouraging for me at times. But finally, my worship leader heard me. And after the service, he took me backstage and he played a little song and we sang together and he put me on the schedule. And he said, "Why didn't you tell me a long time ago that you could sing?" And I said, "Why, Mike, I thought that would be proud. I didn't want to put myself forward." He said, "Matt, I'm a pastor. I'm not a mind reader." And I was like, all this time I could have just come and said something. That's not humility. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility isn't denying who we are. It's not denying our gifts and our talents. It's not denying our failures and our weaknesses. It's finding who we are in Christ and owning it and being that person, not confident in who we are, but confident in Him. So we're not giving way to this lowly sense of pride that we talked about last week and saying, "Well, I'm not good at anything. I'm not good enough. Everybody's better than me." And we're not giving into arrogant pride that says, "I'm the best at everything. I'm better than everybody." Right? Those would be the two extremes. But here at the end of this book, Peter shows us three ways that we are called to find our place. So I want to start where we should always start. I want to start with God. We always start with God. He sets the tone for us. But the first thing that we see that Peter draws out is that we are called to cultivate humility before God. Look at verse 6. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." So, you and I have a position in this world, and it's not God. And therefore, our position is to be beneath God, to be under God, to humble ourselves beneath, under the mighty hand of God. And so, we're called first and foremost to humble ourselves before God. If we're not humble before God, we won't be humble before anyone in any way. So the reason pride is so dangerous, the reason pride is so ugly, is because ultimately it undermines the order of the cosmos and creation. You and I were made to reflect God, to lift up God, to exalt God, to magnify God, to draw attention to God and the glory of another, not us, right? We were created. Our purpose in creation is to worship and shine a light on and draw attention to the fame of another, not ourselves. That's our place under God, is to see Him lifted up. Pride turns that on its head by subverting the created order and putting you and I in the place that only God deserves to be. It would be like, you know, buying a 50-cent coffee mug at Walmart and then putting it in a really nice museum of ancient artifacts. It's like, does not belong. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit. Because only God deserves to be in that place. But our hearts go there so often, don't they? So what's the solution for us? The solution, I think, from Scripture is a regular realization of awe and worship toward God and our place before Him. What our little hearts need is to encounter this magnificent and mighty God of the universe. Right? What does a proud man need? A proud man, if he's going to be humbled, needs to encounter someone bigger. And so how do we encounter Him? We encounter Him through Scripture. We see God in Scripture. We learn of God through Scripture. His character, His being, how great, awesome, holy, mighty, powerful that He is. We learn about God through prayer and solitude. When we come to God in prayer and solitude, we are, in essence, humbling ourselves before God and asking Him to speak to us. We learn and we're encouraged in who God is through singing. When we sing together, when you sing alone, gospel songs, corporate worship, the teaching of God's Word, we're reinforced, we're emboldened in the truth. Nothing rightly puts us in our place like coming in contact with the magnificent beauty and the mighty power of the God of all creation who made us out of nothing, right? And when you experience Him that way, there's something in you that wants to get lost in Him. Because He made you that way. He put that in you. So we're to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And the promise is that when we do, He will exalt us. He will exalt us. If you lower yourself under Him, if you die to yourself, if you die to your daily constant need of significance from others, if we die to our constant need and desire to get our way, to have the last word, to have all the attention, to get the credit, if we die to those things and trust God, He will take care of us. See, there's a connection between verses 6 and 7 here. Let's look at 6 and 7 again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. So we're so afraid that if we don't make it happen, if we lower ourselves, nobody's going to watch out for us. Nobody's going to take care of us. Nobody's going to see us. We're going to be lost. We're going to be forgotten. But God says, if you lower yourself, and this is the key, this is what Jesus did, if you lower yourself and entrust yourself to Him, He says, I will see you. I will fight for you. I will raise you up. And so, when we trust Him that way, and we do this, we can say, we can know with confidence, who's going to stand up for me? My God will. He will be my advocate. He will be my voice. He will be my protector. He will be my provider. So we want God's favor and power in our life, right? But we need to remember that it's always flowing downward. His favor and His power is always flowing downward. He is looking for the humble to bless. Isaiah 66:2 says, here's the one that I'm looking to. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. It's the lowly. This is why in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I gladly boast in my weaknesses. Because it's in my weakness that His power becomes my strength. God's grace, God's power flows to the humble. So do you see your brokenness? Do you see that you're broken? Do you see and understand your need? Not a specific tangible need. Yeah, I need to make that bill. I need restoration in this relationship. But your overall general need in life for God, for grace, for power. Because that's where God meets you. That's where you will experience His power in your life. And so we're to humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God, cultivating humility toward God, and trusting Him to lift us up. It's also crucial that we cultivate humility in our temptations. Look at verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Be careful. Be vigilant. Be aware. Be warned and watching for what's coming. Why? Because Peter says, you have a spiritual adversary. There is a reality in the Bible, no matter what your background is, no matter how comfortable you are with this, there is a reality in the Bible that there is a dark, evil, spiritual force in the world that hates God, that hates everything about God, that hates everything good that comes from God, and is seeking to destroy you because you are created in the image of God, and if you're a Christian, you are recreated by Him. And He hates you. And this should get our attention because Peter tells us He is your adversary. He's my adversary. He is actually out to get us. Now, I'm not a look for the demon behind every bush guy. You know that if you've been here long. But this is a reality. It doesn't get much clearer than this. He is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And Peter wants us to know this. It's imperative that we know this, that we know that we're not bulletproof. The proud person thinks they're bulletproof. The proud person thinks, I'm strong enough. I've got this. I know enough. I have enough experience. I know that happened to you. I know what Scripture says, but that's more of a suggestion. I'm okay. Peter wants us to know that we are vulnerable, that we are needy. Not to scare us, not that we would live in fear, but that we would be sober-minded, that we would be mindful and watchful of the enemy of our soul. You might say, I thought as Christians we were protected from the enemy. I thought we were secure in Christ and safe from these kind of attacks. And I would say we are. We are. When we're living, trusting Jesus for protection. But as soon as we step out from that, believing that we're strong enough without Him, that's pride. God opposes the proud, and we've left the safety of who He is. Now, that doesn't mean He just lets us go to be devoured, right? He does protect us, and He keeps us. But we make ourselves vulnerable to these attacks. To our hearts actually growing cold. To actually being drawn away by this adversary. And I think one of Peter's main aims here, we talked about this in his own life, in his ministry with Jesus, is he wants us to know you're not strong. You'd think you're strong. Even if you're somebody who thinks, you know, you're the lowly pride person, you're the self-pity pride person, there's something in your life you feel like you're strong at, you're good at. And we can feel too secure in those things. Peter says, no, you're not strong, you're weak. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing in the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to be, but you are weak. So, do you know that? Do you know that you're weak? Do you know your particular weaknesses? Do you know your unique temptations? Do you know your Achilles heel, so to speak? If not, you're making this really easy for the adversary. Because he knows. Because he studies. He knows exactly how and where to hit you. And he's sneaky, and he's subtle, and he's patient. And he knows your temptations. He knows the gaps in your armor. And if you don't know your temptations, and if we're not living with an awareness of our weakness and our vulnerability, we are being proud. And we're in danger. We're in danger of attack from our adversary. Because it's the proud man, it's the proud woman that says, I'm exempt from falling away. That won't happen to me. I mean, have any of us ever seen anyone fall as a Christian? Fall into sin to one degree or another? We have. Do we really think that we're better? Do we really think that we are stronger? And we've experienced failure in our own life, right? We know it has happened, which means it can happen again. So let's let the realities of our failure and of our sin and of the sin and failure we've seen around us cause us to be sober-minded and careful. Let's let this scripture before us humble us to help us to be careful, that we can say, can I fall? When the question comes, when the decisions come, we say, yes, I can. And there's a need for care. There's a need for sober-mindedness. There's a need for wisdom because I'm weak and I need Jesus. And then in verse 9, Peter gives us the solution. In verse 9, he says, resist him firm in your faith. I want to make sure we understand that the emphasis isn't on your. The emphasis in this sentence is on faith. It's not the strength of your faith, as if you need to, you know, bolster your faith, your belief. It's not the faith and the strength of your faith that you bring to the table that protects you from the adversary. It's that you stand firm or remain in the faith that is yours. Okay? The faith is the truth of the gospel. The faith is the truth of God's word. The faith is the Christian tradition of gospel truth and gospel living. And so, if you're a Christian, that has become yours. And so Peter's saying, stand firm in that. And when we think about standing firm in the gospel, it begs the question, how does the gospel work? How did the gospel work in your life? The gospel works through weakness, right? If you're a Christian, it's only because one day by God's grace your eyes were opened and you experienced the stench of your own sin. You experienced the fact that you are broken and there is no hope for you outside of something outside of you coming in and changing the situation, fixing your sin problem, because without that, you are completely unable. Without something, aka God through Jesus, coming in and taking care of your sin problem, you will be left in despair and hopelessness because of your sin the rest of your life. But you cried out for mercy, and you received mercy. And so if you're a genuine Christian, it's because in your weakness you look to the strength of another. Right? If you're a Christian, it's because in your sin you look to the perfect life of another, not your own. If you're a Christian, it's because in your filth and in your brokenness, you look to the perfect sacrifice of another, not your own. If you're a Christian, you came in through the low door of humility, through faith and repentance, clinging on to Jesus. And the way that you came in is the same way you're going to continue. It's the same way that you're going to grow in the faith. The day you first received new life from Jesus, you saw your need for Jesus. And guess what? You still need Jesus. What happens if we don't do this? What happens if we don't submit ourselves to Him and see ourselves as weak and needy before God, and Him is our strength to protect us from the adversary? What happens? Well, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before the fall. Guaranteed. Pride will precede a fall at some point in some way. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Anyone who thinks he stands, that he's big enough, that he's man enough, that he's strong enough on his own, that you don't have to look back at Scripture and see time and time again the people of God being unfaithful to God, being stubborn and proud in their ways, and then falling, and you think, I can do this and that won't happen to me. Take heed. Listen to this warning, lest you also fall. Because it's going to happen. It will happen. And so let's remember our ongoing need for the gospel. Let's heed the warning that Peter is giving us and humble ourselves and find our position under God in Christ so that we can say with the song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. That's a reality, isn't it? Our hearts are so fickle. We wake up in the morning ready to run from God sometimes. But here's my heart, Lord. Take it and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. We need to cultivate humility in ourselves with regard to our vulnerability toward temptation and sin, because I have an active adversary fighting against our soul. And we need to cultivate humility with others. Cultivate humility with God in our temptation and with others. Look at verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood. There's a lot packed into that word, brotherhood, throughout the world. So Peter's now pointing us toward the brotherhood, the sisterhood of the church. He's talking about the church. He talked about the church in chapter 2, talked about how Jesus is building the church up together on himself, and we are all like stones being placed, creating this building, the temple where the presence of God will dwell. That's a picture of who we are as the church. And you think, how tightly packed are those stones in that building? And so Peter is encouraging us that when we struggle and when we suffer, we're not alone. You're not alone. And that knowledge, he says, will help you resist evil and stand firm in the faith. Because you can't fight these battles alone. You can't. You weren't made to. And your adversary knows that. That's why one of his number one strategies from day one is isolation. When you're alone, you're easy pickings. Right? It's called the low-hanging fruit. That's how predators pick off sheep in a herd. They don't start by going in and cause a big ruckus. They just look for the stragglers. And it's an easy meal. But in our pride, we think we can fight temptation alone. We think we can be strong by ourselves. We can think we can live and grow in the Christian faith by ourselves and fight these battles with our sin alone. Just me and Jesus. But you don't need just Jesus. Hear me. You need Jesus. If you're stuck on a desert island with no other people, Jesus is enough, right? But it's His plan that you would have Him holy and experience Him through the body of Christ, right? We don't just need Christ, we also need the body of Christ. And sometimes I think we fool ourselves. As we said earlier, pride is deceptive. We tell ourselves, I don't need help with this because I'm okay and I can do this. Next time I'll get it right. Right? So we confess our sin with God and we move on and we think we're fine. We tell ourselves we're strong enough and we'll do it better. There's really no need to go. But I think really if we're honest, beneath that is the pride of shame and embarrassment. I don't want you to know who I really am. See, that's the problem. I don't want you to know how I fail. I don't want to embarrass myself by opening up that much with you. And yet, it's in those moments, it's in that humility, it's in those moments that we find freedom and grace. If we're not living a transparent life in biblical community and biblical relationship, if we're not known by other people, if we keep parts of our life secret, if we tell our husband or wife, our kids, don't you tell anybody about that, if it's hard for us just to pick up the phone and tell a friend, I need help, and pour our heart out, that's pride. It's pride. If we don't think that we need anybody, if we think that we can do this alone, pride has already defeated us. And so how many of us need this? How many of us need a friend? How many of us need to trust God enough, to trust the body of Christ enough, to open our lives up, to get the help that He's designed for us to get in the way that He's designed for us to get it and receive His grace by having a friend to reach out and say, I need help. I'm stuck. I've been doing this for years and it won't change. I need help. I need help with this temptation, with my parenting, with my marriage, with my finances, with whatever it is. It's interesting that Peter closes this chapter, this book, by talking about all these people that he's in relationship with. In verse 12, he calls Silvanus a faithful brother. I don't think he's saying he's a faithful brother just because he delivered a letter. He's a faithful brother. In verse 13, he refers to she who is at Babylon. He's talking about the church at Rome. The whole church at Rome sends you their greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Do you hear the relationship there? He's not really his son. He's a son in the faith. Greet one another with a kiss of love. I don't get any ideas here. We believe the Bible and everything. I think in that is there's this sense of affection. There's this sense of tenderness. There's love. There's commitment. Right? You fight for people like that. You fight with people like that. See, pride destroys relationships and tells you that you're fine. Tells you that you're special and you're unique. You can pick and choose what to share and when to share. Pride tells you you don't need others' perspectives. You don't need others' wisdom. Why? Because pride says you're better. You're better equipped. You understand better. But humility says, I need others. I need someone to know me. Especially these things that no one else knows about me. Humility says, because of Christ in me, I can own my limitations and my talents. I can be who I am. Because of Christ in me, I don't have to fear shame to be who I really am with you. That I can honestly talk about my failures. and be transparent about my sins and my temptations. This is what John's talking about in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, I think we have a slide. He says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, with God, while we walk in darkness, so if we say we're in relationship with God while we hide who we are, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. We're not standing in the faith. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, if we walk in transparency, we have fellowship with each other. See, for John, a transparent relationship with God assumes transparency with others. It's not either or. It can't be. It's both and. And so where in your life do you need to open up with somebody? Are you known? Are you really known? Are you being a faithful friend and knowing someone else and pursuing someone else? Because nobody likes trying to be a friend to somebody that doesn't seem like they want to be a friend, right? That doesn't make it easy to share my deepest, darkest secrets. Are we seeking to be known and to know? See, this sounds really hard. It's really quiet in here. It's been really quiet in my heart all week. This is hard stuff, right? But the reality is, this is the core of Christian relationship. We don't have any other Christian relationship unless this happens first. And if this can't happen, this means we really aren't understanding the gospel completely. We're not completely free in the gospel to be free in relationship. But I know this can be terrifying for us. Because of fear, because of shame, fear of embarrassment, fear of demotion, fear of loss, fear of being rejected, all kinds of fears. But here's what Peter wants us to know. Your pride and isolation will guarantee those things and more. To continue in secrecy as a Christian will only guarantee failure, shame, discouragement, and more destruction. And yet, Peter's encouraging us that we're not alone. And it's actually life and freedom that comes from being transparent in relationship. You're not alone. You're not the only one struggling with sin. You're not the only one battling with your own heart. Peter says believers around the world and right here in this room are doing the same thing at the same time. So what is it? What is it for you? Is it pornography or sexual addictions? Is it eating disorders? Is it substance abuse? Are you addicted to alcohol, drugs, prescriptions? Trying to numb the pain? You're not alone. You are not alone. Have you realized that marriage really is harder than you thought it was going to be? You know, everybody told you how hard marriage was going to be, and now you're like, they were right. Yeah. Are you terrifyingly struggling as a parent? Trust me, you're not alone. You're not alone. Are you suffering through grief and loss and sadness, despair and discouragement, depression? You're not alone. Yes, you need Jesus. That's a given. But please, let's let Christ minister to us through the body of Christ. And let's humble ourselves before someone and ask for help. Go to them. Call them. Drive to them. But let's trust God and humble ourselves. And work. Do the work that it takes to develop those friendships and those relationships where we can be honest like this. And let's remember, we can't do this alone. We cannot do it alone. But he promises to meet us in our humility, right? Verse 6 says, humble yourself and what? He will exalt you, right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Lower yourself, and he will be your advocate. So we lower ourselves, and God will raise us up in his time, in his way. We don't know exactly what that will look like. But church, what might happen if we do that? If we as a church were to do that, what would the church look like? What would our relationships be like? What would our life in the faith be like? How would God move in his power and his grace and his mercy among us and outside of us in our city? We don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but Peter tells us in verse 10. In verse 10 he says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you and confirm you and strengthen you and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is the promise of God to you. That is his promise. That no matter how long or intense the suffering and the struggle, it will be short compared to the joys that you will experience in eternity. That no matter the struggle and the loss in this life, he will restore you and strengthen you and establish you. Everything lost will be repaid, and then some. He will raise you up. He will raise you up under his rule, under his grace, and all for his glory. And so let me just encourage us as we enter another year, 2017, to enter this year with a heart of humility.